But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. What is Paul writing about here in the letter to the Ephesians? What is the apostle addressing? What is the situation? What is the conflict? What is the division that was separating, and what group from what group? What's going on here? Often when you read Paul, you have to ask yourself these questions. You have to read between the lines. You have to study the material around it. You can't pull a passage out of context without reading the totality of the context, without reading all of the letters, without reading the Acts of the Apostles. And it becomes difficult just to pluck a passage out of context and get a meaning that makes sense. And today we have a similar kind of situation. For what was going on is not readily apparent on the surface. Paul and his ministry, founding churches amongst Gentiles, was constantly being confronted by the oldest and most difficult problem of the New Testament church. You had, and those of you who've been in the Bible studies the last couple of years know this, there were two basic groups present in the New Testament churches. There were Jewish Christians, and there were Gentile Christians. There were those Christians who had followed the teachings of Moses and had been part of the Jewish community of faith. They kept the dietary regulations, which means they didn't eat pork, they didn't eat ham and cheese sandwiches, they didn't have bacon with their eggs, they didn't eat meat with blood in it, i.e. no medium rare steaks, no hamburgers with cheese on it, none of that stuff. No, none of that stuff. They couldn't eat unkosher food, or food that was prepared an unkosher way. And they didn't wear clothing out of mixed threads, no poly cotton, no mixed threads of any kind. They didn't plant their fields with multiple kinds of seed, so no row of tomatoes, and then a row of beans, and then a row of corn, and then, no. Everything in the field had to be with one seed. All your clothing had to be made out of one thread. And if you had an issue of blood, if you were bleeding or had fluid coming out of your body in any way, you were unclean, and you dare not touch someone else, for they would become spiritually unclean. They followed these rules and these regulations, these do-dos and these don't-dos, and thought that was what religion was. And then there were the Gentiles. They could eat pork. They could have bacon. They could eat meat medium. I see you nodding. You kind of like that. They could have cheeseburgers. They could eat catfish fried. All right, now I'm really starting to pick on it now, aren't I? These Gentiles sound like fun, don't they? They could have clothing out of mixed threads. They could plant their fields with multiple kinds of seeds. They could do all of these things that in the Hebrew faith you weren't supposed to do. They could do, and they did. They also worshipped all sorts of gods, all sorts of different kind of gods, who had really interesting kinds of rituals. Many of those rituals revolved around sex. Talk about competition for church attendance. In the New Testament church, there was the conflict between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. And the Jewish Christians thought these Gentiles should become Jews. There was no objection. Well, there was some, but for the most part, there was no real objection to these Gentiles coming in, so long as the men got circumcised and the women started cooking kosher and obeying the blood purity laws and everything else. And if that happened, they'd be okay with it. But that's not what was going on. These dirty, stinking, rotten Gentiles were coming into the church and polluting the whole thing. How dare you let them into the church after what they did and what they do, was the attitude. And so these Jewish Christians would follow Paul around. And when he would leave a church that he would found somewhere in Gentile territory, they would come in and say, "Okay, you Gentile Christians, it's a good thing you're now a member of the church. It's a good thing you now follow Jesus Christ. But Paul didn't tell you everything. Men, it's time to get circumcised. It's time to start cooking kosher and making clothing of one thread and planting your fields with one seed and obeying all the dietary and blood purity laws. It's time to become a Jew, too." And this conflict resulted in groups within the church, the Gentile group and the Jewish group. And they didn't mix and they didn't have much to do with each other. And they would fight and they would disagree and they would argue. And they even had a church council in Jerusalem over the subject. And still the resolution that occurred there wasn't accepted by most of the Jewish Christians throughout the church. They wanted these Gentiles to become Jews and obey all the do's and don'ts of the religion. It's in this context that Paul is writing the letter today. It's in this context that the groups that are mentioned here can be found. It's in this context that we have Paul saying, "Now in Christ Jesus, you who once far off," and that's a statement to Gentiles, "you who were once far off have been brought near." And that word "near" actually also means within. "Brought into" is a better translation. "Brought into," brought near and into us. "Brought near to the temple and into the community of faith by the blood of Christ." By what Jesus did on the cross, you Gentiles have been brought in to the family of God. For He, Christ Jesus, is our peace, the end of our againstness with God and with our neighbors. In His flesh, He has made both groups, the Gentiles and the Jews, both of these groups into one, and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. In His flesh. Now that's an interesting term, in His flesh. That's an interesting image. In fact, it's interesting to have both blood and flesh mentioned here. There's only one other place that Paul mentions the blood of Jesus and the flesh of Jesus, the blood of Jesus and the body of Jesus together. And it's when he's talking about communion, talking about the table of the Lord. I don't think it's any mistake. I don't think it's any coincidence. I think it's intentional what Paul is doing here. Think with me for just a minute. 50 years ago. Now, for many of the younger people over here, this is very foreign. Even if you studied American history, this sounds weird. But for my sisters and brothers who are more senior in life, you will remember signs that said "no colored people" at the lunch counter, and white-only water fountains, and doors in the back of the restaurants where the African Americans could come in to buy but could not eat there, and white-only bathrooms at the service stations, and you couldn't get a hotel room if you were an African American in most parts of the country. Just a few decades ago, rules and regulations existed that separated us, especially where we ate, where we partook of nourishment. I can remember just 20 years ago at a cafeteria in Raleigh, North Carolina, noticing that all of the European Americans sat on one side and all of the African Americans and Hispanics sat on the other side of the cafeteria. There was no sign, there was no line, but everybody knew where they were supposed, in quotes, to sit. So me, being the somewhat ornery person that I can be, the second week I went there with the Killebrew family, I was head in the line, took my tray, and went into the other section. Ooh, you would have thought I'd committed a heresy. And by their lights, I did. At the dinner table was where much of the conflict in the New Testament church existed. At the table of the Lord was where much of the conflict came to focus. Because you would have Gentiles and Jews meeting together at the table of the Lord, eating of one bread, drinking of one cup. How can you do that if you don't want to be a part or have them a part of you or you a part of them? How can you do that if you have groups that refuse to communicate, refuse to get along with each other, and even disagree about the other group being in the family? That was the situation. Groups and divisions in the church, even at the point where they should be one, at the table of the Lord. Keep that in mind as you hear this again. In Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. What Christ did for us on the cross, which is communicated to us, symbolized to us, transferred to us, made real for us, actualized for us in communion in the cup. He is our peace. In His flesh, He has made both groups one. At the table, we have one loaf of bread. It's why I am highly opposed, except for medical purposes, I'm highly opposed to the little wafers or the little crackers that some churches use. I prefer a loaf of bread, because that loaf reminds us that we are one. Paul even says that, because there is one loaf. I say it every communion Sunday. Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body. For we all partake the one loaf. At the table of the Lord, not just that Christ is present, nourishing us and filling us and empowering us and dwelling in us, but that we, though we be many, are one. I've been asked by some of you here, why is communion so important to my theology and to my Christian practice? And this is why. It is at the table that all barriers, and I mean all barriers, can be and are broken down. The barriers of gender, race, denomination. Now that's strange, because denominations often divide themselves over this very issue. But at the table, I have seen and experienced divisions of denomination broken down in a miraculous way. Race, gender, denomination, ethnicity, color, sexual orientation. I have seen barriers, I've experienced barriers broken down at this table, where we all become one, receiving God's grace, a grace, a favor, a love we do not deserve, we cannot merit, but which God gives freely and which we are invited to receive freely. At the table, we come truly equalized, all in need of receiving God's grace, all welcomed to receive God's love. At the table of the Lord, we have two groups in Paul's day made one. Today, we have our disparate groups being drawn together and made one again. groups within local churches, groups within denominations, groups across denominations, countries, languages. I attended a worship service where the Great Thanksgiving was prayed, not in English or in any other language that I know. It was prayed in Arabic. But it was the United Methodist Great Thanksgiving, and it's a prayer that I know by heart. I can pray it without the words. Today we have it as printed in the hymnal and in the worship book. We're going to use it as published by the United Methodist Church with no changes. Because in that service, a Palestinian United Methodist gathering, they pray the Great Thanksgiving in Arabic, and I, not knowing the words, knew the prayer. It was the same prayer. Together we approached the table. Together we received. And despite cultural and language barriers, together we became one. The table of the Lord is becoming throughout the church the focus for our unity. Not doctrine, that'll never happen. Not politics, that'll never happen. Not church organization or structure, that'll never happen. But the common need for grace, for love, for acceptance, for forgiveness, for access to God in Jesus Christ. The common need for the real presence of Jesus is drawing us together at the table of the Lord. Come today to this place where evil would have us separated, but we, proclaiming Christ Jesus, will come together, breaking down every barrier, and become the dwelling place for God in this world. Because you see, if what we do here and what we do up here at the table of the Lord is only for us here today, inside these walls, then it's a waste of time. If our becoming Christians and our becoming members of the family of God is for us alone as a private experience, then it's worthless. It only carries meaning when we turn around and become the dwelling place of God to share that love with others. When we reach out and become the hands and the feet and the lips of Christ Jesus, we place our faith in action, we place God's grace in motion, and we truly, as the dwelling place of God in this world, share that love with others. That makes what we do here real, meaningful, and makes it reach to the end of time. I invite you to come to this table today and allow the presence of God through the power of the Holy Spirit to fill you and transform you and make us all one. One with each other here, one with every Christian who has ever taken this bread and this cup, or ever will. Come and partake, be nourished and fed by the presence of Jesus, and be united together and made one in Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of St. Stephen United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2009 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at St. Stephen United Methodist Church, 2520 Oates Drive, Mesquite, Texas, 75150. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.